Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in radio land, which really not radio, it's internet, and we call it radio because we set up networks. And if you look at Blog Talk Radio on their homepage, I mean, they've got shows about everything, sports and weird spirituality and business and self-help and Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism. So years ago, I thought, you know, I just need to get in the mix. I need to fulfill my mantra. Put me in, coach, and add my voice, but not really my voice. It's the voice of so many wonderful guests that I've had on the show who inspire people, who are willing to tell their purpose stories, to give testimonies, to share freely what they've learned with other people. And this today is going to be no exception. We have Pastor Ron Morrison, who was, you know, and I'm embarrassed. I looked up our last show when I had Pastor Ron on. It was April 8th or something. It's been 4 months. So we've got a lot to catch up on: pandemic, ministry, racial situation in the United States. And Pastor Ron is a trusted and respected spiritual leader, and not only in his area, but nationally and internationally. And you know, I was reading through stuff, and I always write down Pastor Ron and Anita Morrison, because his lovely wife is such an important part of the ministry. And so God kind of smacked me on the, just tweaked me with his middle finger, you know, as you would do, you know, flick somebody's ear and said, why don't you have Anita on? So I'm going to do that, and because Anita is a good quote-unquote interview in her own right. So we're going to do that, but that's down the road. Right now we have, and I'm looking at the stream. I must have set up the time incorrectly, that we're supposed to go 60 minutes, and it's only going to have 15 minutes. That means it'll still record, but it's going to shut off early. Oh, drat. And I scheduled this so early, so I'm just going to try to do something here. Bear with me. If I can go in, and I don't know if I can change it or not. Again, so Pastor Ron, just bear with me. And let me see episodes. And I'll walk you through how I do this. And then we go edit. And now there's no way I can change the time. So we're just going to keep going. And I am so sorry. And if it cuts off, then I'm going to just prevail on Pastor Ron. We'll have to do it again. When I go in and schedule it, you're allowed 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 2 hours. And when I was doing this, I went back to add something on Pastor Ron's bio, and it must have clicked back to the default, and I didn't notice it till we started here. So anyway, this may be a trial run for what it is that we are going to be doing. I don't think the episode ends until I end it. So anyway, if you're listening live, you may have to go back and finish it out by listening in the archive. Anyway, the reason I'm doing this earlier today because our grandchildren are coming, and so they're going to get here around noon. And when we record live, I usually start at 11 and end at noon. So I thought I'd move it up a little bit today. If you're tuning in live, bear with us, and I hope you'll still be able to hear. If not, this will be available in the archives in its entirety. I just finished a Facebook Live where I was sharing with people about my goal setting, and I was posting some things on Facebook this morning, and it's always really interesting when I do that. Because I talk about, you know, what I'm going to do, I set my goals out there, and invariably somebody comes back, and they sort of push back and challenge me that I'm talking too much about myself. And that, you know, I guess if I put the tag for the glory of God, then it's okay. But if I don't say that, then people get out their glory Geiger counters, and if they don't feel I'm radioactive enough, they warn me that I'm close to, I'm in the red zone on the monitor. So anyway, we talked a lot about that, but you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and bring Pastor Ron on now. So if you're listening live, you can get as much of this in case it does cut off. And Pastor Ron, I apologize. I have to set the time, and I just didn't set the time properly. But welcome back to Wake Up to Purpose.
Good morning, Brother John. Always good to be with you, and no problem about that little glitch. We will enjoy learning from each other, and looking forward to doing it again.
Yeah, I think you maybe hear some beeping and booping when it comes up to the 15-minute mark, but it doesn't really end until I click on end episode. So, but I think it may cut off the live portion when it clicks. But we'll capture all of this, and thank you for bearing with me. I'm embarrassed. It's been 4 months. Did you know it's been that long? Did you realize that was the last time you were on the show?
I did not realize it, but as you and I both can attest, when you're busy every day, the days just seem just to fly by. And so, yeah, I did not realize it had been many months already.
Yeah, and you're right. I mean, my days, and I know yours too, have been as full or fuller than pre-pandemic. But let's just talk practically. How are things in Ohio? How are things in Cleveland where the pandemic is concerned? Allegheny County here, the cases are falling again, and so they're urging people, you know, don't relax. Don't take the foot off the pedal. But how are things in your area?
Well, we were doing remarkably well during the first wave, if you will, of the COVID, and I think some people in our area dropped their guard too soon, and so we started to see an increase, and so our governor is giving us some new directive. It was actually disheartening because we had done so well for so long, but now we're slowly getting an increase to the point where I have some friends scheduled to come from out of town in September, and they're saying, oh, if I come to Ohio, then I've got to self-quarantine when I get back. And I said, oh, my goodness, that's the last thing we wanted to hear. And so I'm just praying that the people in our county and our area will start taking the right steps again to slow the spread.
Yeah. What have you been doing ministry-wise? How's the progression over the 4 months since we've talked? Are you meeting again live? Are you strictly online? Are you doing a little bit of both? Talk to us about your approach to ministry in these days.
Yeah, we had started meeting again live. I preached to a virtually empty sanctuary, except for the four or five people who were there with me to make sure we could produce the live stream on Sunday morning. And then over the course of a few months, we incrementally started to open back up. We went from letting 10 people in to about 20 to the last few Sundays, we've had 40 people in the building, just spaced out around the sanctuary. It's just great to be together again and to see one another and, you know, just take all the necessary precautions. But we were looking forward to slowly bumping that number up. And now it looks like we'll probably have to decrease that for a while.
Yeah. What is there a limit on public gatherings in Ohio for church?
I believe we were allowed to have as many as 100 people in these kinds of gatherings. I don't think he specifically said churches, but that was kind of the number that I recall. And it was ideal for us to space out families across our sanctuary and to strategically rotate who could come on a Sunday. And everyone else was joining us on live stream. So that was good. I just hope that, and we haven't heard any reports of anyone, you know, having COVID. Our nursing team is at the door checking temperatures when you walk in, asking the questions, making sure you have a mask and a sanitizer.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had no issues. And so
mm-hmm.
we really felt as long as we were doing things wisely and practicing, and we like to say physical distancing, but still being social, that was
right.
working for us to have the family
mm-hmm.
come together again on Sunday morning.
Yeah. What's your online? What have you been doing online? And on Sundays, how is the online going? Or do the people who are not attending face-to-face, do you feel like they're connecting as best they can through technology?
They are. The software program we use, lets us see how many households were engaged during the actual time of the live stream, and it was a very high percentage. And, of course, you can watch it later on the website, but I was very encouraged to see that 80 to 90% of our households were actually watching on Sunday morning. And then during the week, we would do the Zoom Bible studies and other small group meetings. And so we were actually staying very well connected, even though we had to be physically distant.
Mm-hmm. And what else were you doing online besides the Sunday service, anything?
Our Bible studies on Wednesday are based on the sermon, so people have had a few days to process what they've learned, and then we have some good discussions on Wednesdays about the Bible study, one in the morning, one in the evening. Our youth group would meet on Tuesday on the Zoom, and then Thursday and Friday we had other groups meeting on Zoom. And so by the church just taking the initiative to pay for the Zoom license that would allow the longer gatherings with more people
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and paying for the contract that would allow us to have as more families than we actually have in our church to watch. And so for those who have no live stream contract, you can get one based on your church attendance. And so obviously the price will go up incrementally. But it'll show you that we had people from different cities, states, and countries joining us on Sunday morning. So I would encourage churches to take advantage of the technology and use this time to actually increase your ministry outreach.
Amen. Amen. And I encourage them to don't do this as an afterthought until we're able to get back together again, but make it a permanent part of ministry, and because I think that's, in my humble opinion, that's one of the lessons that God would want us to carry out of this. And I am recommending in my revised book, Changing the Way We Do Church, that we consider an online pastor, somebody who has authority and power to take who we are as a people and put it out there for all the world to see alongside and of equal priority and importance to our face-to-face meetings. Because I just think it's what the technology is there for, and the evil certainly knows how to use it, and we're still
yeah.
learning, and I think that's one of the lessons. Do you find, and we may hear some clicking and everything because we're coming up on the 15 minutes, but we're going to keep going. Have you become more comfortable? Are you getting more adept? Is online and technology becoming a part of your thinking as a pastor?
Yes, it is, John. I agree with you that we should be wise in using the technology to increase our ministry opportunities and not letting go of it whenever we're allowed to assemble in fullness corporately again. This is really a great way to expand our... And so I was blessed to sit down with some people who know a lot more than I do about using the technology and just releasing them to set up ways for our people to share with us on Zoom, on website, on their cell phones, on separate websites, and making the teaching available 24/7 to anybody who wants to hear it. I was quite surprised to see people in other countries listening to us But then I realized I've been blessed to meet international workers serving in other places, and certainly they're looking for opportunities to hear the Word of God on Sundays after they've been giving out all week, many times in another
mm-hmm.
language. And so
mm-hmm.
I just encourage our churches to, the Lord's placed something on your heart that will help the body of Christ grow and reach others for Christ. Make it available in as many formats as you possibly can.
Yes, yeah. And I am correct. We did go off live, but the episode won't end till I end it, so people accessing it in the archives can hear this. And so I'll make that clear as I repost it on Facebook, and I do apologize, but most people listen after the fact, and so we're in good shape here. You know, Pastor Ron, I did a 6-week creativity class online and had two separate sessions as part of the ACA summer program, and I had 22 people. And we did a Survey Monkey evaluation, and I mean it was stunning. It wasn't long enough. You know, we need to do it regularly. We learned so much, and we interfaced, we shared, we built relationships. So then it gave me incentive to do. I thought I'm going to do some offer a purpose online class. So I put it on Facebook. I had like 80 or 90 people respond that they were interested. I knew not everybody would go for it. And because some people make their living off of this, I charged tuition and raised money on Facebook for scholarships. And I ended up having 3 cohorts online, 45 students. And I'm talking with them all week. They're writing me. I'm writing them back. You know, there's been tears. There's been people encouraging one another. Can I get that person's email? I felt like God gave me something for them. It's everything we want it to be in regards to relationship and not everything, but almost everything, and ministry and caring for one another. And, you know, and I'm the social media, you know, guy. I'm standing in the wilderness saying, repent, you know, we need to, and I wasn't using it as effectively as I could. So this has opened up such exciting new opportunities and vistas in my mind. And so I'm not surprised. I know you have a heart for the nations. You have been on the board of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is more than just, you know, how things going in the States. And so, and I'm not surprised you would have underestimated your own capability and other people's desire to hear more from you. I think it's, and so I just applaud what you're doing, and I encourage you to keep on doing it, because you got something that people want, you and your people.
Yeah, I thank you for sharing that, John. And I was humbled and encouraged to hear about how many people we were reaching, how many more we could reach if
mm-hmm.
we do this and do that. And so I just want to be open to
right
to doing what God wants us to do, and expanding our borders. I think often of that. Prayer, Lord, just expand my borders for your glory. And it's easy to fall into the trap of wanting more exposure for the sake of your own ego, and God's not going to bless that. But to let Him use you to expand the kingdom for His glory, and we get blessed in the process, that's what I want to be in touch with. And to not let any sense of shyness or humility actually become the flip side of ego, and say, Lord, get me out of the way, but keep me on the front lines,
mm-hmm.
and use me, and let your name be known as my name becomes associated with yours.
Yeah. You know, at the same time, Pastor Ron, you know, Paul said in Philippians, said, you know, some of the people are preaching the gospel to get even with me. They're trying to prove that my ministry isn't legitimate. He said, you know what? I don't care. I don't care what their motive is, as long as the gospel is being preached. And so there's no question God can do more with those who are properly aligned. But, you know, a guy that significantly impacted me in my early days of the Lord, we found out was not a righteous fellow. But the things he imparted to me as far as spiritual principles have stayed with me now for almost 50 years. So, you know, and the, you know, it's who is perfect? You know, who is without, you know, some sense of, I mean, the way we dress or, you know, just conscious of our how we come across when we are ministering. And so I just I want to put stuff out there, and I'll worry about my motives later, and I'll let God sort it out. You know, and the interesting thing to me is God can deal with our motives and not have us stop doing what we're doing. And we've all had exactly. experience, you know, and so that's why I encourage people, do it. Just get it in it. And if your attitude's not right, God will adjust it on the way, because it can become so important to you that you want to change. You want to align yourself properly because you see the value. You see the ministry content that there is. And so, you know, my mantra, put me in, coach. You know, I am, you know, I may get my brains beat out. I may not last the second inning, but I'm going to get back in there the next game, learn from that, and try to be better at what it is that I do. Any feedback on your book? We talked a lot about it the last time. The Throne Is No Game, His or Your Kingdom, and any works in the hopper, so to speak?
Yes, I've received wonderful feedback from every friend that so far has made the time to read it. I learned one thing from you is, you know, put your book in people's hands. Don't worry about making money off of it. Just distribute it so they can be blessed, and God will take care of the rest. And so I gave a book to my dentist. I've been giving things to others that I come in touch with, and just trusting God for the result. And yes, I do have some other books in the works, and need another gentle push from my dear friend John Stanko to get those moving. I don't know anyone like you who just purposes to get it done and gets it done. And so I want to thank you again for helping me get that first book in print. But I will go on record publicly to say you have permission to nudge me to get these others written also.
Well, I'll tell you, I learned a lot. You know, I love the story of David and Saul, and I've said over the years, David learned more from he learned more about leadership from Saul than he did anybody else. He learned how not to lead. And I love the way you use what I call creative imagination to, you know, what would they have been like? What would they have been thinking here? Not as biblical superheroes or characters beyond life. You made them very accessible, very real, especially Saul. And I've preached and taught on him hiding in the baggage, mostly because of what I read in your book. And so, again, I think it leads back to what we were talking about with the social media, is that, you know, sometimes we can really underestimate the power of what we have and underestimate God's desire to take it and disseminate it. And, you know, I've said Paul did not have an agent. He did not have a publisher. He wrote because he was an apostle and a pastor, and he was concerned for his flock. And here we are 2,000 years later, and of course I'm not equating what we write with the inspired word, but the principle I think is still the same. And so anything I can do to encourage and help you in that, I am glad to do, because you will undoubtedly touch a lot of people, and it can happen even after you are gone. So, you know, and now, you know, we haven't talked in 4 months, and we had a significant event in our nation occur. And, of course, there's been a series over a period of time, and that was the death of George Floyd. So, you know, I'd like to give you some time to just talk as an African-American man, as an African-American brother, as a pastor. you know, how you processed or how you are still processing that event, what your response has been to it, and you just take it away, and we'll fill in the gaps as we go on.
Well, John, thank you for the opportunity, and we were just talking earlier, you and I, about the influence of social media, and it was because the world got to see this really murder recorded on social media that there's been the response that we have. And so I've often said, as a young man growing up in the 50s and 60s, as television started to show us the kinds of persecution mm-hmm. that had always been taking place, it just wasn't able to be viewed by the rest of the world. And so we've come from sitting in front of black and white television, watching the civil rights marchers, watching dogs and police officers attack peaceful demonstrations, watching the National Guard needed to let a African-American walk into a school that should have been open to everyone. So heightened awareness through social media has been very helpful. And now with everyone having a cell phone, we're seeing more and more of these crimes against humanity. And the question then becomes, how are we going to respond? And so to watch George Floyd, to watch Brother Arbery, to watch others, my question then was, okay, Lord, these things happen far too often. What is the church going to do about it? How can we get involved to show the world what justice looks like? If we're not doing it well in the church, it's definitely not going to empower us to impact the world. And so I've been having lots of conversations with dear Caucasian brothers and sisters in Christ. Honestly want to know, what can I do? Not to deal with the guilty conscience, if you will, but as much as realizing my awareness has been heightened, now what can I do, what can we do, Ron, to work together cross-culturally to show this world the kind of justice that God wants to see take place. So, yeah, my heart was just so grieved to see here someone can lose their life over a counterfeit $20 bill, just totally uncalled for, but that's the reality that we live in. So what can we do to change it? And I had some good conversations, and we'll share some of those thoughts as we go forward.
Yeah. What? How did you handle it within your congregation? Did you preach about it? Did you set up times, you know, when you could connect with people through social media or telephone? Were you answering questions, praying, all of the above, additional things? As a local pastor, how did you feel led to respond?
I've always lived by the understanding that the Word of God has already addressed every life situation we will encounter. And so I always felt my responsibility as a pastor is to show our people, help our people learn. What has God already said? What principles are in His Word to help us apply His Word to what's going on? And so just continuing my regular habit of preaching through books of the Bible, I had already planned to preach through Isaiah. And
mm-hmm.
So that's where we are now, and it just keeps jumping out at you how God is chastening His people because of, among other things, an injustice, mistreating the poor, the vulnerable, not caring for people who are different. It's all right there in the Word of God. And so we worked our way through the first nine chapters, and you just see how God's heart is always open to making sure everyone is treated equally. And it's inexcusable for someone to say they know the Lord and then mistreat other human beings. How can you fulfill the Great Commission and ignore the Great Commandment? How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, mm-hmm. and not love your neighbor as yourself? And so just seeing example after example after example in the Word of God about how to treat others justly, we're able to connect what's going on the news every day with what the Word of God has already said. And it's just been an eye-opening experience for so many of us. Many people just don't read through the Old Testament as well as and often as they should. And it's just a joy to me to see their eyes open. So, wow, I didn't know God had already talked about this. I said, yes, mm-hmm. He did. Now let's apply it.
Yeah. Can you give us an example or two of those examples, those principles, and how you believe we can apply them to our modern situation? I was just... And I'll give you another minute to think, because I've been talking about politics on Facebook and Rome and the Jews' attempt to, make some kind of alliance with Rome, or to make peace with them so they could carry on their religious lives. But you're always comparing apples to oranges, and so I wrote to someone that we need to. Extract principles, but they're not going to be exact. And I think the wisdom of God is Him helping us extract the essence of what the story or what the lesson of old was, so that we can apply it 2,000 or 3,000 years later, which is not always easy to do. But I think that's what we as spiritual leaders are to help the people do. So, and any examples that you can share with us today?
Well, even out of Isaiah chapter 1, where starting in verse 10, the Lord said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And so right away you pause and say, wait a minute, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah a long time ago. Why is he calling his own people by these names? Well, you learn that it wasn't just the horrific sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah that God was not pleased with. It wasn't just the homosexuality and the other mm-hmm. sexual sins. Mm-hmm. It was the mistreatment of other people. And here his own nation was doing the same thing. And in these next verses, he basically says, your worship is disgusting, it's unacceptable, I'm not listening to this. I literally, it's an abomination to me, he says in verse 13. Mm-hmm. And he says, when you cry out to me with your prayers, I won't hear you because your hands are full of blood. And so as you look at those verses, you say, okay, God is never pleased with us just going to church and having great worship services and then walking out mistreating other human beings. And mm-hmm. so he goes on to say in verse 16, you need to get clean. You need to put away the evil of your doing from my eyes. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And so all this argument about should we just share the gospel or should we get involved in issues of justice and not really care about sharing the gospel, God is like, it's never an either or. It has to be both and.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
We cannot say we love the Lord and know Him and not care about how other people are treated. Over and over He talks about helping those who are oppressed. Make sure you practice justice. Make sure you're doing good for others. Make sure you are stepping up to help those who are marginalized in society, the fatherless, the widow, the person in a vulnerable position.
Mm-hmm.
His people are sinning if they don't get involved. Now, how we get involved, that's a different conversation, but to not care about getting involved is a deeply spiritual issue.
Yeah, I had, and again, we're talking Old Testament, and you try and extract the lessons. I think the Spirit obviously has to help us do that. I had an encounter with the Lord, in the 70s. I was just a few years old in the Lord, and was studying the story of Absalom and Joab and how Absalom was hanging from a tree by his hair, very vulnerable. And the king, David, his father, had put out an edict, don't kill Absalom, take him alive. Well, when Joab, the commander of the army, heard that, he said, this is foolishness. He said, give me a spear. And so he went and ran Absalom through, and he killed him. And then, of course, we have the story of David weeping, and, you know, and they rebuked him, you know, you'd be happier today if we were all dead. And David cleaned himself up and encouraged the troops. But the Lord spoke to me and said, you have the spirit of Absalom. He said, you don't have the heart of the father where other people are concerned. And even if they're wrong, even if they are hanging from a vulnerable position, and of course there is an old joke that how could he be hanging from a tree by his hair, unless his hair was a little curly, unless his hair was a little not Caucasian, he was in a vulnerable, he had been a rebel in a vulnerable place, yet Joab, who later was dealt with for his hardness. And that shook me to my core, and I had to face just how I responded to people, especially people I didn't agree with or I didn't like. And, you know, and that set me on a course of and we're going to talk in the time that we have about the essay that you sent me, of starting to build relationships with people who didn't look like me and who didn't think like me. That I needed a bigger heart. I needed to deal with this hardness, this correctness of mine that was going to be a barrier to building relationships with other people, especially people I didn't agree with, or, you know, and I mean, that's how I was applying it. But my point is, if we're open to it, God can take those lessons and take those stories and extract the lessons and help us apply them today. And I think that is your heart and what it is that you are trying to do as a pastor.
I agree. We as pastors need to help our brothers and sisters see how to apply these principles and these stories to the situations we have to live out today. How sad that so many of us have been conditioned, if you will, when we see rebellious behavior from someone that's not like us or from our community, and like, oh yeah, just get rid of them.
Yeah,
just get rid of them. That'll solve the problem.
Write them off. Write them off.
Exactly. It'll bring Christ to the occasion to help them receive the same grace that we've received. The fleshly response is, let's just get rid of them. And sadly, some of the police officers who go out with that mindset of let's get rid of them instead of let's do what needs to be done to help them get back on course. You know, it's sad that we can see people who are different as a threat instead of a potential companion.
Yeah, and, you know, and Absalom in part was David's creation. I mean, David was an absentee father. And I'm not justifying anything that Absalom would have done. And again, you can find holes in any lesson you're trying to extract. But, you know, and David showed, you know, again, at the end of his life, he was more concerned about finding a heating pad than he was with succession, you know, and so David was not perfect. And our culture and some attitudes have created, and I think that's all people of color are saying, at least acknowledge, and correct me if I'm wrong, that there have been issues that have produced some of this. We may disagree on the solutions, but this hasn't happened in a vacuum. And can we at least address it from that perspective? Am I on course, or is that a little off?
No, I concur with you that a lot of my friends are starting to realize that the generational decisions that took place to cause the situation that we now have to deal with. Mm-hmm. And just as we own that and realize we intentionally, we as a nation, talking about our, mm-hmm. our ancestors and forefathers, the things that were done strategically and systemically to cause some of the divisions that are now taking place. We need to address that. We need to own that and now figure out, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do to change that? And so, right. as you said, David was not the best father. Mm-hmm. And I think as he saw his sons rebel, part of the reason he wanted to get Absalom back and not take his life, mm-hmm. so hopefully he could perhaps right some of the wrongs from the yeah. years of neglect. And mm-hmm. it's never an easy process. It's always better to do it right while you have the opportunity than to try to correct it mm-hmm. when it's too late.
yeah.
I'm sure
yeah.
you saw the illustration. It's always better to have a fence at the top of the hill than have an ambulance waiting at the bottom. So
yep.
let's
yeah, yeah. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You know, Pastor Ron, my contention is, and I think laws and such and government can do what they can, but I've lived my adult life that the church is the only answer for the issues of a broken world. And you sent me something that was titled Building Coalitions to something to the effect to destroy building coalitions for mutual benefit and destroying racism. Talk to a little bit about was the content of that and in the last 20 minutes or so that we have.
As I was saying earlier, a lot of the conversation now is thankfully not just about what has happened and what is happening. I think the problem has been discussed enough among most of us who want to do something about it to say, okay, what can we do to change this? Because we mm-hmm. could talk about how we got here forever and what's going on and point fingers, but those of us who like solutions, what can we do to change this? And so we were, I was sharing with you, John, this, one of the things the Lord put on my heart to do to intentionally tear down some of these walls is to make sure I'm building good cross-cultural relationships. Mm-hmm. And so it was nearly almost 25 years ago now, I had the privilege of speaking at one of our suburban churches, and I don't recall seeing a black family in the congregation, but really felt led to just engage with them. And mm-hmm. so over the years, just developed good relationships with the pastors and the elders. And we agreed to just, let's just start doing life together. I mean, we were separated by a good 20, 25 miles of physical distance and more than that of cultural difference, economic mm-hmm. difference.
Yeah, there was a wide chasm.
Yes, exactly. But we really felt this urban-suburban partnership would really go a long way in helping us tear down these walls of racism and prejudice. And so we just agreed to start doing life-on-life discipleship together the same way we would do in our own local churches, but let's just do it as, if you will, a predominantly white church and a predominantly African-American church. So we just decided to let's do some leadership meetings together. Let's visit each other's churches without it being formal all the time. Let's do church picnics together. But to the point now, we've done baptisms, church picnics, youth ministry, youth retreats, leadership retreats. For a couple times, we literally preach through the same book of the Bible at the same time. We get together as leaders, map out. I would do a lot of mapping out how I felt this book should be preached through section by section. And they would go back and preach it at their church while our guys would preach it at our church, and we'd visit each other's churches. And so here we are now, almost 25 years later, where we've seen a whole generation, if you will, grow up together. And so those kids who normally would not have had good relationships with African Americans or perhaps Caucasians are now really feeling like family, like it's that one church in two locations feel. But most churches do that. They've just replicated themselves in a different part of town. Mm-hmm. And we've really felt like God has let us model what he wants the church to look like. As the barriers are torn down, as the excuses about I don't know any black people, I don't have any close relationships with white people mm-hmm. or Asians or whatever. It's like, well, you can say that the rest of your life, or you can go out of your way to make sure you develop some relationships. And so that's what we've been doing. And it's just been a wonderful growth opportunity for all of us.
Are you, I assume you are advocating that this is a strategy that churches should adopt. It is not a short-term solution, but it is one that says the more we can relate to one another, the more we can identify as all being part of a human race, with our diversity being part of the will of God that we should celebrate and not ignore and work against. Is that a correct summary?
That is correct. I saw a lot of churches that would do this one time or once a year,
mm-hmm.
feel good. Let's do a project together or a church service
yeah.
together
mm-hmm.
or something. That's not real fellowship. I mean, that's maybe a good first step, but if that's never going to change the mindset of people who really don't have enough cross-cultural relationships. We
mm-hmm.
we need to take it 3 or 4 steps further. I mean, I'd go to church out there, and we always go to lunch with some of the people. I've been in their homes. They've been in my home. We go places together, do things together. That's how you get to know one another. And too many of our churches literally have no good cross-cultural relationships with others. They just
yeah.
don't.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as we're modeling segregation in our churches, and we really shouldn't be pointing the finger at the world not doing a better job.
Yeah, and again, I love what you're saying. It has to go beyond services, you know, because I've seen that. You know, we're going to have a joint survey, and you're going to do your music, and we're going to do our music, and for 2 hours, everybody can get along. You know, I mean, you know, you can.
Yeah.
You know, I two stories are coming to my mind. You know, when I determined I was going to build relationships with people who didn't look like me, I mean, it is the awkwardness of cross-cultural, just like missions. You go to Kenya and you say the wrong thing, or you commit a faux pas that culturally you don't realize is a faux pas. But that's what we have to give ourselves to, both white and black, if we're really going to tear down the walls. So I was involved with Geneva College, so in their inner city program. So, you know, over 20 years, I taught 95% African-American students. And about 12 years ago, we were having our graduation, and the director said, we're going to include the Negro National Anthem. Well, in my ignorance, I didn't know there was a Negro National Anthem. So, you know, I'm this is going to be a cultural experience, but I'm thinking, this isn't going to go over. People aren't going to know this. People aren't going to sing this. So the anthem plays, and I'm watching my friends of color sing all 4 verses. And I say to myself, where have I been? But at the same time, I realize that's why I have to have the relationships.
Yeah.
because it will. Now, I got two choices when I hear it. Oh, that's stupid. You know, it's against our country. You know, there's only one national. And I thought, no, this was born out of something that I don't fully understand.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, now I need to learn more about this and continue to identify with another people who I love who I don't know very much about. Then I had one other experience in class one night. And I seldom talk politics, but I just, because I have a good relationship with the students, I said, how can you vote for a party that doesn't oppose abortion? And they said, how can you vote for a party that doesn't oppose the incarceration of a whole generation of black men? And they went on and named four or five other things. And now I got two choices. I'm going to say, well, you just, or there is a whole nother world that I don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
That I may never understand, but I need to be exposed to it and honor it for what it is, the reality of their perspective and their experience. And I think that's what you're you know, again, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's what you're saying. And it's not very glamorous. It's but it is grassroots. It's in the trenches. The only way we can overcome many of our differences that divide us. Speak to that however you want.
Exactly. And for so many of the things that America holds dear, and rightfully so, the African Americans, the slaves, were never part of being able to own that the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are, couple hundred years later, and just as you said, people are just getting their eyes open to so why do African Americans have some other songs that we want to sing,
mm-hmm.
that are what we call a national anthem, because when freedom was talked about a few hundred years ago, we weren't included in that.
Mm-hmm.
So if the dominant culture felt it important to have a song celebrating independence and freedom, why should it be different for the African Americans to have a national anthem to celebrate a Freedom Day? What's the difference?
Yeah.
And that's where some of my friends realize, well, I need my awareness heightened because I've only looked at the world through the dominant culture that I'm a part of. The problems of talking about white privilege and the first response of a hardworking white person saying, I didn't have a privilege, I worked hard. That's not what is meant. The privilege is that you had the opportunity to work hard and be successful, where others are denied the privilege of having the opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
No one's saying everything was given to you, but if you can put in an application and get hired and work hard, and I'm not allowed to put in an application, and I would work just as hard as you, you have a privilege that I don't have. And that has happened for generations. And so, as you said, John, and I'm glad that you said it, be open to learning before you react to what you see and hear. And as we're open to learning from both sides, we can tear down some of these walls.
Yeah, and again, then I think the church ultimately, you know, has to be the one, and even churches in urban communities have to. I mean, it's so tough because they have to maintain a standard of righteousness. They have to say, you know, you are wrongly responding to a wrong that's only going to hurt you more, but at the same time work to raise the dominant culture's awareness that, you know, it's not the playing field was uneven. It like had a drop off. You know, it was like there was a precipice. You know, it wasn't like it was just tilted. You know, it was two different planes. And so the black church, if I can refer to it as that, has a very difficult job of preaching a standard of righteousness that some people will say, well, that's white man's religion, or you know, that's foreign to us. And at the same time, helping to educate those of us of the whiter persuasion who have been a little late to the party. And so I pray for our, I really do, I pray for our urban black leaders, because you're walking a fine line of being true to the gospel, which you are, at the same time, if I could say, having to be truer to it, because of the forgiveness that you have to extend to those who are slow to come to the realization. Where do we go from here? And we've got 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, how do we solve this problem? You've already addressed it. What final words would you have to say to individuals or to pastoral church leaders about where we go from here?
I would encourage my Caucasian brothers in ministry to be very intentional about forming some strategic partnerships, relationships, share human resources, whatever kind of resources, share life together so that one family at a time we can change some of the barriers that exist.
Mm-hmm.
So we can have some true biblical diversity that is celebrated. Be very sensitive to the black pastors who see the injustice in the community and sadly organizations that aren't Christ-like tend to lead the charge, and so you get a Black Lives Matter organization doing things not to honor Christ, not with a biblical foundation. And yet, as a black person, you feel, okay, how do I show I care and I know this affects
yeah.
me, but the foundation of your organization is not Christ honoring, and I am. And so I've often had to say we don't support the Black Lives Matter organization, but certainly we know that Black Lives Matter. We're not saying
right.
only Black Lives Matter. We're saying
right.
we want to do something to make sure Black lives are valued, and so help your brothers find alternative ways to work together to bring about change. The unsaved black community is well aware of the injustices that existed within the church, historical Christianity. They know Klansmen went to church on Sunday and then put hoods on. And so if we don't address that honestly, it's going to affect us as we try to reach them for Christ. And if the white churches still refuse to work together closely and live together with us, then as far as the unsaved black community goes, they're still saying, well, they don't wear robes anymore, but they still don't want to treat us as equals. So until we start doing things together visibly and from a heart that wants to honor Christ, we're still going to have to fight these fights.
Yeah, and that's why I appeal, to if we know our black pastors and understand the fine line that you adequately described, certainly standing for all lives matter, seeing the special emphasis that has to be put on Black Lives Matter, but not standing with the organization. It's a very tough place to navigate, because but I know your loyalty is ultimately to Jesus. And because I know you, and therefore I can have a lot of, I look to you to help me define how I should be thinking and how I should be acting. And that's, again, called relationship, and that's our forte, should be, in the body of Christ, because we are members one of another. And the great, it's a humorous lie that pigmentation or melanin or anything in somebody's skin has anything to do with anything except just a group identity. Beyond that, we're all the same. So anyway, Pastor Ron, I am going to be in touch with you. We're going to go on to the next writing project, and also I'm going to be in touch with Anita in a couple of weeks. I'd like to have her on. You think she'd be open to that?
Oh, she loves it. She loves it when she and I are tag teaming on a on interviews. So, yes, she teaches a Bible class Wednesday morning, so we'd have to be proactive about which week she can make the adjustment, but she'd love to be part of the interview.
Well, I'd love to have her. She's a dynamic lady. I'd like to get to know her more and have our listeners get to know her more, too. Well, God bless you, brother. Thank you for sharing. And I'm sorry about my timing confusion. The episode is good. Just anybody listening live is going to have to access the rest of it from the archives. So we'll do it again, and I promise it's not going to be 4 months.
Oh, all right, brother. I'll hold you to that.
All righty. Take care. We'll talk soon.
Good to talk to you, sir. All right.
Yes, sir. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, Pastor Ron Morrison, Building Coalitions, Destroying Racism. I know it's not going to move the masses, but we've got to change hearts one life at a time. Hopefully, by the Spirit, we can have a Pentecost experience where thousands can be touched. But until that's in God's hands. We work one-on-one. All right, that's it for now. I got family coming in Friday. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I may pre-record a show and upload it. I may do nothing. But this is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose, signing off until we're together again. Whenever that is, you be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.